Well, let me encourage you to turn and have Luke chapter 8 open before you. Forgive me for being a little bit hoarse this morning. I blame that completely on Ollie Watkins. But we're going to turn our thoughts and our minds away from all that is happening in the world. And we're going to think about the world, but through the lens of God's Word and what it says to us about being partners in the gospel. So let's make that our prayer now. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand his word and what it means for our lives. And let's do that now. Father, we thank you that you choose to make your people partners with you in the great work of proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that privilege. Lord, would you speak to us clearly and refresh us with that again, as we come to look at your word this morning. Lord, would you give us understanding and illumination? Would you speak through your word into our hearts and our minds? Would you speak to us whether we are Christians or not yet Christians? Would you imprint these words of the Lord Jesus Christ on our hearts and minds and enable us to respond to them as we should? And we ask these things in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the run-up to Christmas in 1984, many of us will remember that Bob Geldof got a number of artists to collaborate with him to release the first Band-Aid single, Do They Know It's Christmas? And it was followed later on by the Live Aid concert in 1985, which was watched by over 400 million people. And they listened and they took it in. But Bob Geldof didn't just want us to listen. He wanted a response. He wanted action. And in a TV interview with the BBC, after it had shown footage of the terrible famine that was going on in Ethiopia, Geldof's interview caused quite a stir, because halfway through the interview, he slammed his fist down on the table and said in his unmistakable Irish accent, "Look, just give us the money. Don't just listen, but respond and act." It's interesting, isn't it? In the world we live in, all the time people are demanding our attention. They're urging us to listen. They're calling us to respond and to take action. This is and to encourage us to do that, to encourage us to act and to act quickly. They say things like, "Well, the stakes couldn't be higher at this time. This, for example, is the most important election in the last 20 years, so you better vote in the right way. This is the most important financial decision of your life, so you need to take the right advice. This is the most important match that England are facing since 1966, so you better watch and prepare to be disappointed." Well, there is a similar imperative, but a much more vital call in the words of Jesus that we read a little time ago. In fact, the message of this parable is that when it comes to the teaching of Jesus, we must not simply listen, that we must listen and then act and respond as he calls us to. Because genuinely, when it comes to the message of Jesus, the stakes could not be higher. Your life and your entire future depend on it. And this morning is, the truth is that as we sit here, we will be responding to those words of Jesus in one of two ways. Either you'll accept Jesus' words, you'll turn to him and you'll live for him, or you'll close your ears and close your heart to his words and reject him. Because there are only two ways to respond to Jesus. There is no fence to sit on. There is no third way. The words of Jesus naturally divide, and they draw a very clear line that we find ourselves on one side of or the other. And what's more, the words of Jesus divide with a deadline that we'll come to think about a bit later. So like the parable of the sower and the soils that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that just comes before this parable in Luke's account, this parable also has an awful lot to say about listening, about being careful how we hear, which really means being careful with what we do with what we hear. That focus is underlined in verse 18. Just have a look at that with me. Jesus says, "So pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. But the parable of the lamp isn't just about what is heard. Notice that it is also about what is seen as the picture changes from seeds and sowing to light and shining. One of the key messages of the parable of the sower is that real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ always produce real, lasting Christian fruit as they listen to God's word, as they respond to it, as they obey it, as they work to apply it daily to their lives. And we have to say, following Jesus does involve work. It does involve effort. It calls for an active response, not a passive response. Every single day, it involves us consciously bringing our lives before God, stepping daily into the light of his word, asking him to reassure us of his grace and remind us of his love, his overflowing love towards us. We need to be reminded of that, don't we, every single day. But then also asking God to grow our love for him and to enable us to live the lives that he calls us to live, knowing that he gives us the resources we need to do that. And our expectation should be that spiritual fruit will grow in our lives, that like a picture gradually being brought into focus, so the image of the Lord Jesus Christ should become clearer and clearer in our lives as the seed of God's word is planted and takes hold and grows. And as Sam's testimony highlighted so helpfully last week, real Christianity is always transformational. And we need to mirror the Apostles' prayer for the church in Thessalonica, that this ongoing transformation will happen and be seen in us more and more. But here in this parable, Jesus underlines some other Christian realities. And in verses 16 to 18, Jesus' point there is that real Christian faith is always visible. Real Christian faith is always visible. Just before in verse 10, Jesus speaks to his disciples, to those who are doing more than just listening to him, but also following him. And he says these words. He says, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God." Now, the only way we know about someone's secret is if they share it with us. It has to be revealed to us by the one who knows the secret, doesn't it? And Jesus' point here is that it is exactly the same with the Christian message. That is, the secrets of the kingdom of God. That God's way of saving people, God's way of enabling them to become citizens of his kingdom, would never be known unless God chose to reveal it. It is his secret. It is his plan to reveal, and only God can reveal it. But the great news is that God has revealed that saving plan, firstly in his word, but ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is an open secret. God's way of saving people is open to anyone who wants to know it, to anyone who is prepared to read his word, to come to church, to hear the Christian message taught and explained, or even to find out about it on the internet. And people can also see that secret because they can see it in the transformed lives of God's people. But even though it's an open secret, people will never understand it unless God also reveals it to them personally as he plants the seed of his living word in their lives, as he shines it individually into their hearts, as he enables people to understand and see the secrets of the kingdom of God. And by God's grace, that is what many of us here have come to see too, isn't it? There was a time when we didn't understand the Christian message, where we simply didn't get it. It didn't work in our minds. It didn't touch our hearts. Perhaps you heard the Christian message many times before it impacted you. But then God shone his light into our lives. There was, as it were, that light bulb moment when we came to grasp the good news and all that it meant, when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ and saw that he died for us, so that now we know what it means to be able to say, "Once I was blind, spiritually in the dark, but now I see." And let me just say, if you haven't got to that point yet, but you want to, then pray that God would give you that light, that understanding, that sight, and he will. It is the prayer he always answers. That is the promise. If you look at verse 18, where Jesus says, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. And if you want help with that, then please do come and talk to Pete or myself. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe that this morning that God is beginning to open your eyes. If that is the case, then pray that he will open them fully. And if you pray that prayer, then he will. But when we're given that understanding, that spiritual sight, what happens then with the light that God shines in our lives? Well, as we've already touched on, that light continues to work in our lives, transforming those dark corners of our hearts and our lives. But it also works externally, because we also become human reflectors of that light. In the same way that reflectors like cat's eyes have no light of their own, they simply reflect the light that is shone on them. So as Christians, we have no spiritual light of our own, but we do reflect the light that God has shone into our lives. It's what Jesus is teaching in verse 16, where he says these words: "No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house." And you see Jesus' point there. His point is that when you light a lamp, you don't then hide it, do you? That would be strange. It would be irrational. There would be no point having that light. It would be like walking in the dark, turning your torch on, but then putting the torch in your pocket where it can't be seen and it can't shine. But no, instead what happens when you light a light or you turn a light on, you put it where its light can shine, where its light can be seen. And that is what it's supposed to be like with the Christian message. If we've received that light ourselves, then we shouldn't keep it hidden, because to do so would be strange. It would be irrational. Instead, we should want it to shine out from us. And how does that happen? Well, very interestingly, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5 helps us to understand this. Jesus says these words. He says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Which is explaining, isn't it, that God's light is reflected by the visible lives that we lead, by our Christian faith in action, and by Christian fruit in action. So it shines out by our distinctive lives, by our good deeds, by our acts of kindness, by our acts of Christian generosity and love that should be the carbon footprint that every Christian leaves behind them wherever they go. But notice too that God's light doesn't just shine by what we do. You see, perhaps what's often most visible about our lives, the aspect that gives the greatest insight into the type of people we really are, is actually something that's invisible. It is the things that we say, isn't it? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says these words: "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." What you say flows from what is in your heart. And so Jesus is saying there, in other words, that our hearts are like mountain springs. They're welling up with water, and the water that flows from them and out of our mouths will reflect the source. If the source is pure, then the water coming from it will be pure. But if the water is polluted, it shows that there's something wrong at the source. What comes out of our mouths externally inevitably reflects what is going on within us internally, doesn't it? And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, flowing from our hearts, there should be that natural desire to speak in a way that reflects Jesus and that points people to him, which has great implications when we think about it, doesn't it? It has implications for what I choose to talk about. It has implications for the way I speak. Am I harsh or am I loving? Am I gentle or am I critical? It has implications for the jokes that we share, for the language that we use. We don't use bad language. And we may need to work hard at removing certain words from our internal dictionaries. You see what happens. You see, everything that we say has to be put through the filter of God's word because it has to be purified. And that can be difficult to do when so much of the language that we hear every single day from our culture is impure and polluted. But you see, as Christians, it all comes down to who our words are reflecting. Do our words and our language and our tone reflect our culture, or do they reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? But in addition to getting rid of these negatives, do our words point people positively to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is also what Jesus is teaching here, that if the good news of Jesus Christ has impacted our lives, if the light of the gospel really has shone into our hearts, then it should naturally shine out. That having experienced the grace of God ourselves, we should want other people to experience that grace too. And Jesus' point here in this parable is this. It is how strange it is if we keep that message hidden. And if we don't take the opportunities that we have to share it. You see, just imagine if you were camping with some friends in Rendlesham Forest. And for some of you, I can see from your reaction to that word camping, that's never going to happen, is it? But just use your imagination. Just imagine with me. And imagine that you walk across to the facilities late at night to brush your teeth because, let's face it, no one really wants tent breath, do they? And the only problem is that throughout your time there, you forgot to bring your torch on the camping trip. And your friends have been taking the mickey out of you relentlessly for doing so. So as you walk in the dark, a number of times that you trip up, you trip over the guide ropes of other tents, over bikes and stuff that they've left around. And then after finally getting there and brushing your teeth, as you walk back to your tent, you then meet one of your friends walking along safely because they've got a torch and they're shining it on the path. And they can see which way to go. And as you limp back with broken ankles and damaged feet, as you reflect on your walk in the dark, I think as you meet them, you might just be tempted to say, very nicely in a controlled fashion, of course, why didn't you wait and tell me to walk with you? Why didn't you choose to walk with me and shine your torch so that I could see the way too? I wonder, are there non-Christian friends who could say the same thing to us in a spiritual sense? Why did you hide your light? Why didn't it shine from you? Why didn't you walk with me to show me the way? Why did you keep it hidden when it should have been impossible to keep it hidden? Do you see Jesus' message here? It is that Christian faith should always be visible, that it is God's intention and his plan, that the secrets and the message of his kingdom are disclosed by the lives and the words of his people. God's message is hidden only from those Jesus refers to in the second half of verse 18, those who refuse to see and those who refuse to listen, who close their eyes and their ears to the gospel. But it should be visible through us. And we may not find that visibility easy to live out. The truth is that that is probably an area we all struggle with as God's people. None of us find it easy to stand out from the crowd. We don't find it easy to be distinctive. We don't find it easy to face embarrassment when we speak words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we share our faith. But God does call us to share our faith. He calls us to be lights that shine in a dark world, and he promises not only to give us the strength to do that, but also that when we open our mouths and speak for him, that he will give us the words through the Holy Spirit to speak faithfully for him, to share his light with others. And so real faith is always visible, but also real faith brings visibility. One of the key elements of the football experience at this year's European Championships has been the big part that VAR has played, hasn't it? And all England fans were very grateful for it on Wednesday evening and for that incredibly kind German referee. I don't know if Torsten put in a good word for us. I doubt it somehow. But VAR is the system, isn't it, that is designed to bring referee mistakes to light and to bring true justice. And as it's used, it's very interesting. It shows and underlines two realities. Firstly, do you notice how it shows how human beings try to conceal what they do wrong? And secondly, though, that there are those times when justice finally catches up with those who try to hide from it. And that seems to be the sense of what Jesus is teaching here in verse 17, where he says these words, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought out into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all." And you see what Jesus is doing there? He's looking forward there to a deadline, to a future day, a day that will be the ultimate scene of justice and disclosure. It will be the ultimate expose of human nature and human wrongdoing, where nothing will be hidden and nothing will be secret and nothing will be concealed anymore. And that day is the day of judgment, the day when every single human being will get their day in heaven's court and their individual case will be heard in the ultimate one-to-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the place where perfect justice will be done, where, unlike VAR, there will be no mistakes. And whether we choose to believe it now or not, it is the day that we will all face in the future. It is the appointment in every single one of our diaries. But what we also need to recognize is this, that in many ways God's expose of human nature has already begun, and it continues not only in the future, but also in the present, because as human beings are brought into contact with the light of Jesus and his message now, it naturally exposes human darkness. So as the Christian message is taught and preached and lived out, it operates like a kind of spiritual searchlight that catches us in its light, and it exposes our sin. And part of the reason for that is because God wants to rescue people from their sin, to show them their wrongdoing, to give them an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and experience his forgiveness, to give them an opportunity to turn from their sin and turn back to him so that they are forgiven before the day of judgment and therefore safe on the day of judgment. So that as God's gospel searchlight catches us, if we step into it, whilst it's difficult to face up to our sin and to admit to it, we all struggle with that, don't we? We find that the light is good news, because it not only exposes our sin, it also then shows us that our sin can be forgiven. And it shows us that God knows all about us anyway, our open sins, our secret sins, and yet he still loves us. And he always holds out a hand of love and forgiveness and friendship to us, urging us to come back to him. But you see, as God's searchlight shines, there are two reactions, and there are just two reactions. Firstly, there are those who are drawn to the light. They step, as it were, into the light of God's word and out of darkness, and they accept all that it shows them about themselves, and they're saved by it. They're saved from all that darkness as they receive the forgiveness and fresh start that God offers to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then instead of living in the darkness of their sin, they walk in the light of God's word, following the way that it shines out for them to walk in. But secondly, and very sadly, there are those who see the light, but who step back from it. They see the light, perhaps they understand the light, but they step back from it and they step back into spiritual darkness. And as the gospel goes out, it is the reaction that Jesus pinpoints in John chapter 3, where he says these words, "God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." And so again, to go back to the parable of the sower, we see that ultimately there, although there are four reactions, ultimately there are just two outcomes. You're either for God or you're against him.
You face salvation or you face judgment. You face heaven or you face hell. And so do you see verse 18 cautions us against merely responding to God's word in a, well, in a kind of casual, superficial way, not really listening, not really applying it, not really allowing God's word to take root. Jesus says, but for those who are not listening, even what they think they will understand will be taken away from them. You see, the danger of a shallow response to God's word is thinking that we've received the Christian message when the truth is we really haven't. And the person who never truly responds to it will in time find that when they come to look for the reality of the gospel within them, that it's not in fact there and it never was. So how can we then be sure that our faith and our discipleship are real? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 21. He says, by people who hear God's word and obey it, who listen carefully, not casually, and who apply it daily to their lives. And then finally, what is Jesus underlining in verses 19 to 21, just very briefly? Well, Jesus isn't underlining there that family isn't important. That isn't what he's saying. No, what Jesus is showing here is that what's most important is not the earthly family tree that you're born into, but whether you're part of God's spiritual family tree. That the highest priority for any human being is to be part of God's family, a family that anyone is welcome to join, no matter what kind of background or history you may come with. But if we look to join it, we need to realize that, as it were, the motto just below the family crest is what Jesus says in verse 21, and that that is what we need to sign up to. That if we claim to have a real living relationship with Jesus, then the evidence of that relationship will be found not simply in our claim to have it, but it will be found in the visible proof that we are the people who've made it our life's work to hear God's word and to obey it. People who produce fruit. People who reflect God's light. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer and let's reflect on God's word to us this morning.